Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Glad y'all are here this morning. Y'all sit down just a minute. I just want to greet you and say glad you're here. My name's Andy Hurst. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Luke's and mostly spend my time preaching and teaching over at Central, but we're all in this together and we're all his Christ-centered family of grace. And so I'm glad to get to be here. Matt has preaching over at Central this morning. I think most of you know, but that he's his second cousin, 17 years old, died suddenly of just a brain cancer, and she, you know, was sick on Monday, went to the doctor on Tuesday, diagnosed her, and then she had passed by last Thursday or Friday. And so Matt did that funeral. He left College Station at 6 p.m. last night. I told him over at Central this morning, if Matt falls asleep in his own sermon, that'd be okay. So anyway, so y'all be praying for him and his family and just for healing. And he really shared Christ with a lot of his family there that, you know, they're not walking with Christ. They may not even know Christ in a personal way. And so just be praying that the seed sown yesterday will really count. And Janie and I've been on vacation, and so I have the leftover scraggly beard and the sunburn, and all this is from just being in Colorado. It was so beautiful. Later this morning, maybe we'll get to see some of the fish that we caught. And but on the way home is when we heard about the overturning of Roe v. Wade, and I just want to make a statement, if you'll let me, this morning. In the almost 50 years since Roe v. Wade, over 63 million unborn babies have lost their lives. Over 31 million of these children were little girls. People often wonder if in these 63 million was the person or persons who would have cured cancer, or the person or persons who would have been the leader who would have brought our nation together, or the person or persons who have led a great revival in our land. One thing for sure is that all 63 million of these daughters and sons of God were fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God. All 63 million were children of absolute worth and value, created in God's image. So to God this morning, we give thanks. Thanks for the overturning of Roe v. Wade, with the clear understanding that abortion is not stopping here in our land, but hopefully it is stopping here in our city. For those of us who called ourselves pro-life for decades, the proof will be in the pudding, to see if we truly are pro-life, not just for unborn children, but for all persons. Will we have compassion for all those who have felt the effect of abortion in their families in years gone by? Will we love and help and pray for moms who've experienced this loss? Will we have compassion on those who find themselves pregnant in this city and in need of practical, real-life care, practical, real-life love, so that both they and their babies will know that they matter and that God loves them? Will we move past politics and be the hand and the feet and the heart of Jesus for those who need his love the most? Lord God, this morning, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us for all the wrongs that we have done. Forgive us for all the ways that our nation has gone down pathways, that we have gone down pathways of destruction rather than pathways of life. Lord Jesus, this morning, just like we say thank you when you bring a rain upon this dry land, or we say thank you when you bring healing to a loved one, or we say thank you when salvation comes to someone we've been praying for forever. Lord, this morning we say thank you for removing this ruling from years ago that took the rights away, the rights of unborn children to actually have life. Thank you that that's gone. Lord, this morning, we need you to come. We've already sung about your Holy Spirit this morning. We don't need to sing or just talk or hear about your Holy Spirit. We need to receive you, O Holy Spirit, this morning. So whatever our needs were this morning for forgiveness or freedom from addiction or healing, whatever our needs are this morning, oh Jesus, we bring those needs to you. We're tired of carrying them. They're too heavy for us, but they're just a feather to you. So we come this morning, O Jesus, bringing ourselves and bringing our needs to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, I want to say thank you to the worship team. We had a great week. Janie and I did up in the mountains of Colorado. So beautiful. So you just see God's creation, everything about that. But I needed all that. And I needed for the phone not to ring and for not to watch any news or anything like that all week. But I really needed what y'all did for us in worship this morning. So thank y'all very much. Okay, a couple of picks. Let's see what we have. All right, I think there's a fishing pick, maybe. Huh? Oh, look, it's a new system. Okay, that's like, oh, yeah. Yes? This is Haviland Lake right up there. These guys, I get presents from them from a place called, what's the beef honey place called?
Honeyville.
And so Janie and I stopped in Honeyville just north of Durango, and we got a little thing of honey because we make homemade biscuits when we're on vacation. But they had this honey peanut brittle. Have you ever heard of that? It was, oh my word, it was awesome. Anyway, so that's worth celebrating, right? And next picture, this is our grandkids. This is like 2 weeks ago. Judah is turning 7, and Augie was turning 3, and they had a great party, and they had their birthday candles all lit up in the cupcakes. This morning, we're going to be talking about Pentecost. That's the birthday of the church, okay? So we got some little birthday candles up here. There's 5 of them. There just happens to be 5 P's this morning. But please stand, please hear, and receive the word of God. This is from Acts chapter 2. And it's describing what happened the day the church was born, okay? Maybe I ought to make us sing, no, happy birthday. We'll sing happy birthday to the church maybe later. We'll see, okay. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Now, I just want to ask you a question. When y'all come to worship, have you ever had anybody accuse you, boy, they have had too much wine? When's the last time that happened, right? All right. Well, that happened the day the church was born. So much joy, so much freedom, so much life. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and these guys, have y'all been drinking? No, something else. Not from this earth, but from the very throne of heaven had been poured out upon them. Lord Jesus, this morning, let us not speak of Pentecost in the past tense, but here and now, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. For Lord, we need you. Not just long ago, 2,000 years ago, but here and now in this place. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. You're welcome here. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. So this morning, going to be talking about Pentecost. And so celebrating the birthday of the church 2,000 years ago. So 5 P's, all right? 5 P's for God's Spirit. Not just to come long ago. for His Spirit to once again come powerfully and purposefully upon us this morning. First P, it was Pentecost. It was a festival. It was the day when the Spirit came. It says in Acts 2:1, on the day of Pentecost. Now, the most populated feast celebrated by Jews and Judaism in the first century was Pentecost, not Passover. I think it was a weather thing. The festival in late spring or early summer brought in Jewish people from all over the then known world so that all God's people could be called to a time of remembrance. A time of remembrance to remember when God came down on Mount Sinai and met with Moses. All right, now when I see that picture, I think that's Moses, aka Charlton Heston. But anyway, okay. God came down on Pentecost and He gave them the law that included the Ten Commandments that had been hand carved by God Himself on those two tablets of stone. And the festival of Pentecost was also a time of thanksgiving and celebration as the people of God gave thanks to God for the first fruits of the harvest. Now that happens for us here, you know, that's October, you know, that's when we start picking or pulling or stripping cotton, right? But if you're a wheat farmer here in the U.S., the wheat harvest began here in May, and it goes all the way up to Canada through July. And so that's what was happening. In Judea, Pentecost was when the very first fruits of the harvest were being gathered in. So Pentecost of old, 2,000 years ago, Pentecost of old is about remembrance and celebration. In the first century, they remembered God coming down on the mountain to give Moses the law. Now, 2,000 years later, we're in this season called Pentecost. And it is not a remembrance of the past, but a time of being made new. Now in Acts 2, the coming of God's Spirit on Pentecost has become not about what God did long ago, but rather about the redefinition and renewal of our very identity as God is doing something even in us this morning in the present, in the here and the now. Pentecost in Acts 2 and Pentecost in LBK 2022 is not just about what God has done in the past, not just what God did for Moses, or not just what God did for His people 3,400 years ago on that mountain, not just what God did in the upper room in Jerusalem, but what God desires to do in every single one of us here this morning. And Pentecost today is about far more than the first fruits of some mere annual wheat harvest. Pentecost is about the birth of the church and the very first fruits of the plentiful and abundant harvest that God has grown up all around us. The very first fruits on that very first day, Pentecost, the very first day the church is born, it went from 12 to 120 to 3,000 to now over 2 billion followers of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, they needed Pentecost on that first long ago day, but you and me, we need a new and powerful falling of the Spirit, a new and powerful birthing of God's Spirit, Pentecost coming in us. Second P, we learn about the birthday of the church, and I'm hoping we lit these candles, so I'm hoping that's not going to catch the piano on fire. Levi, if it does, I'm sorry. Okay. Second P that we learn about the birthday of the church is prayer. Great availability, eager anticipation. That's prayer. Acts 2:1. They were at the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. But what were they doing there all together? And what had they been doing all together in that one place? To know that, you go back and look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is Jesus. He says, on one occasion while He was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly. Together. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. They were all there seeking the Lord. 10 days had elapsed between Ascension and Pentecost. My hunch is that those days had flown by and also dragged by, kind of like my grandkids, Judah and Augie, as they were waiting for their birthday to finally come, you know? They'd waited for the party all week long. The attitude of the church during that time should be carefully noted. They obeyed explicitly Jesus' command to wait for power from on high, to wait for the promised coming of the Spirit. They prayed, they waited, they worshiped, they clung together with unifying expectancy. Man, when's the last time you've done that? This is pastor and theologian Alexander McLaren talking about that. He says, they must have been wrought. There's old language here, I apologize. This is probably 150 years old. They must have been wrought to an intense pitch of anticipation, for they knew that their waiting was to be short, and they knew at least partially what they were to receive, namely power from on high or the promise of the Father. So very early on that day of Pentecost, early in the morning, they betook themselves, that's a great phrase, they took themselves to their usual place of assembling, probably the large upper room already hallowed to their memories, and in each heart the eager question would spring, will today be the day? Is today the day that the Holy Spirit's going to come? Is today the day that Jesus is going to make his presence known? Is today, y'all, this morning, is today the day? It is as true now as it was then that the spirits into whom the Holy Spirit breathes his power must keep themselves still, expectant, prayerful. Perpetual occupation, you know, always being busy, may be more loss of time than is devout waiting with hands folded, hands open, because the heart is wide open to receive the power which will fit the hands for the better work. In other words, what is the Lord's preference for us this morning? Our hands busy with doing all the things of God, or our hearts seeking him in prayer? Ready, waiting, open, willing, available, ready to experience the power and the presence of God. Is Jesus looking for us to be busy for God or available to God? When's the last time you just stopped and gave Jesus 30 minutes? Or an hour, or a whole morning, or a whole afternoon, or a whole evening, or maybe a whole night. They had been seeking, praying, expectantly waiting, continually, constantly on the Spirit for 10 days. Is it any wonder that God showed up? I mean, we have a lot of folks in our church who've been on the walk to Emmaus, and I won't ask you to raise your hands, but when you go to the walk to Emmaus, it's 72 hours long. And I mean, it never fails. God always does something on the walk to Emmaus. And I always used to say to folks, well, it's a lot of good stuff. I try to tell them what it's about. But I would say to them, you could go sit under a tree for 72 hours and God would show up there too. You know, this week we had kids at camp. 2 weeks ago, middle school camp, we had kids at camp. You know what happens at camp? God shows up. You know why God shows up? Because all they're doing is devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. We had VBS 3 weeks ago. God showed up. God showed up because for 3.5 hours every day, we learned God's word. We sang praises to him. We prayed for each other. We prayed for the kids. And we loved each other. Man, when you're doing that, God's coming. God's already here. We know he's omnipresent. But this is how we tap in. We make ourselves available to his availability. God moves when we make ourselves ready for his move. In your life this morning, if he's not showing up, if you're not experiencing his power, his presence, his purpose, then my first question to you is, are you really, really seeking him? Are you really, really wanting him? Third P in the birthday cake, birthday of the church is presence. And I want to talk about presence in the sense of God's symbolic reality. We have these powerful symbols. They're not just symbols, though. They were reality. So symbolic reality. Acts 2, 2 through 3. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on all of them. Wind. The sound of wind. Wind like a mighty, like a mighty rushing wind. Now look, we all know about wind here in West Texas. I mean, we can see the wind not just, you know, shaking the leaves or moving the trees, but certainly blowing of the dust, right? We see this wind coming. It's brown, right? Many of us here this morning have even been close enough to tornadoes or turbulent rotation of thunderstorms that we actually know what the sound of that mighty rushing wind would sound like. But the sound of the rushing wind here in Acts 2, it's not like the earthly winds that we're familiar with. This wind of Pentecost doesn't come to destroy, but rather to give life. This wind that they hear is not accompanied by debris being blown about or buildings being knocked down or ball caps being blown off. This mighty rushing wind is the very sound of God Himself making contact, connection with those gathered in that long ago upper room. In Hebrew and Greek, the word for wind and the word for breath, it's the same word. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. So just as God breathed His breath, just as God breathed His breath into Adam and Eve in the very beginning, now He breathes His ruach, His pneuma, His very Holy Spirit into us. The Pentecostal wind of Acts 2 is not about the wind that's blowing all around us, but rather the very wind and breath of God that's being blown into us. Don't miss it, Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and that sound of wind, that breath of God, that very presence of God Himself, it filled the entire house. I mean, every square inch of that house where they were sitting. But on the day of Pentecost, they didn't just hear and feel the wind of God. They saw the fire of God. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, Acts 2:3, that separated and came to rest on each of them. In Matthew 3:11, this is what John the Baptist prophesied about Jesus. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry, and He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You know what Hebrews 12 says? Our God is a consuming fire. We drove through New Mexico on the way up and the way back, and you could see just all this burned out, you know, acres and sections of land, just burned, consumed. Throughout the Old Testament, fire represents the presence of God. Remember, Moses has his face-to-face encounter with God, you know, when God Himself makes Himself known to Moses in the burning bush. Later, God would once again meet Moses in the fire on Mount Sinai. This is some pretty powerful language. Exodus 19, verse 18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. Probably we might see it from a distance and go, that's a forest fire. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. That's the imagery we have in the Old Testament. So now in Acts 2, fast forward, God is coming again, not on the mountain this time. God is coming Himself, making Himself known in fire. But this time, God is not coming to just one man named Moses. He's not just coming to one man, but to all who call on His name. This time, God's not giving His people His written law carved in stone. This time, He's giving His people His very self, His very Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus. That's who's coming. That's who's here this morning. That's why the day of ascension matters so much to us. Jesus, on the day of ascension, He goes from here to there, right? So that He can go from there to everywhere. On the day of ascension, you know, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. He could only be in Galilee, or He could only be up and down in Jerusalem, or I don't know, He could only be, hanging out with the woman by the well. He could only be in one place at one time. But when He goes from here to there, now He pours out His very Spirit on all who believe in Him. So y'all, this morning, the Holy Spirit is wherever you are. The Holy Spirit is wherever believers are gathered all around this globe. The Holy Spirit is wherever those who believe in him are. The fire of God. The fire of God was with the people of God in the wilderness. Yes. His presence was around them. You know, the pillar of fire was all around them. But now via the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Jesus, guess where the Spirit is now? He is in them. Much more could be said about the fire of God, but what we need to notice for sure this morning, Acts 2:3, that on the day of Pentecost, the fire of God, the presence of God, came to rest on every single one of them. The temple of God is no longer in Jerusalem. The dwelling of God is no longer merely in the Ark of the Covenant. According to Acts 2, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you and I, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read this from Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, couldn't you make this temple a little taller? You know, couldn't you give him a little hair in his old, you know, no. You and I are beautiful temples of the Lord because we are made beautiful from the inside out. So this morning, do you have an experience of the very wind and fire of God in your lives? Have you received the very breath and fire of God into your very being? For some of us, we're down in our basement trying to stay away from the wind of God. We hear it blowing out there, we're hiding away, you know. We are anti-storm chasers. If we see God moving or blowing for some reason, we try to head in the other direction. I think it has everything to do with control. I don't want him. I like my life the way it is, and so I'm ducking out over here. Some of us have these built-in firewalls where the fire of God may be all around us. We see God doing all kinds of things all around us, but we're safe from his influence. Y'all, I would never tell you to run toward a tornado. I would never tell you to run into the fire, you know, in the physical realm. But this morning, I am inviting you to seek his wind and his breath. You know, I'm inviting you to desire the fire of the Spirit in your life this very morning. In fact, every morning. If your faith has gotten dull and boring, if your relationship with God feels nominal and impotent, like it doesn't even matter, then something, someone is missing. By the way, you can't experience the wind and fire of God without ever being changed. Just like that fire consumed those places in New Mexico. I remember, that's what our God is. He is a consuming fire. You don't touch him without him changing you. Fire changes. The fire of the Spirit changes our very identity. I heard this story this week of an usher who'd been serving in a certain church for 46 years as an usher. And so someone said to him, goodness me, over those 46 years, you must have seen so many changes. And he said, yes, I have, and I've resisted every single one of them. Nicky Gumbel tells the story of when he went to speak at Stopsley Baptist Church outside London on Pentecost Sunday. He said that at the end of the service, we invited the Holy Spirit to come and to fill the people there. And I remember just this extraordinary scene, he said, as people were filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, what struck me particularly was two people on whom the Spirit of God came with particular power, so much so that they were actually lying on the floor. They were right there in front of me, he said. One was a little old lady with white hair. He said, I don't think she'd mind me saying she was an old lady because I met her daughter at the end of the service and she was 75 years old. So there was this white-haired old lady lying on the floor just being filled with the Holy Spirit. And right next to her was an 8-year-old boy. An 8-year-old boy who was just laughing and filled with joy and obviously having an amazing time with God. He said, Nicky said, it was a very unusual laugh. a very sweet and kind and pleasant child, joy-filled laugh. Sometime later, the boy's mother wrote to Nikki. She wrote to him. She said this about her son. She said, "He's been quite difficult, bad-tempered, and naughty on occasion. But since his encounter with the Holy Spirit, he's become a very different person. Much sunnier, more helpful, kinder, anxious to please." Obviously, she said, he still has his moments. He's still an 8-year-old boy. But he is different, she said. Not something a child of 8 can sustain in his own strength over any period of time. It was an amazing night with God touching many of my friends, as well as my husband, my daughter, my 2 sons, and myself, touching us in a powerful and what can only be described as refreshing and equipping ways. This is what Acts 2 says, the sermon that Peter preached after this outpouring of the Spirit. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, my slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below." Is God still doing that today? On the little old lady and the little boy and everywhere in between. 4th P for our birthday cake this morning is power. Power from on high. Acts 2:4. "And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Here they were, unschooled believers in Jesus. You know, they hadn't been to some kind of training or seminary. Unschooled believers in Jesus with no ability at all to be multilingual, no chance of speaking another language. And the Holy Spirit came. And they began to do what they in themselves had no ability to do. Out of their weakness, out of their lack of skill, out of their complete human inadequacy, came this bold and beautiful dynamic proclamation of the works of God. These empty and hungry seekers of God are now filled with the very power of God to be His witnesses. That's a promise of Acts 1:8. You, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, dunamis. Dunamis. Sound like dynamite, doesn't it? You will receive the power of God, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Dunamis. When the Holy Spirit comes, you get power from on high. Not just earthly power, His power. Divine ailment. What I can't do on my own, now by the presence and the power of the Spirit, I will do. We have a wonderful lady in our church. Her name is Joyce. I don't even say how old she is. She's an older lady. And she is still, by the way, she's on oxygen 24/7. She's leading a Bible study in her apartment complex where she lives. She comes to leadership meetings. She comes to worship. She comes anywhere that God is working. She wants to be there. But when the Holy Spirit came into Joyce's life, her family was busted apart. Her husband was just abusive. He's an alcoholic, all kinds of things. And when the Holy Spirit came, immediately, Joyce was given the power to forgive her husband. And her life and her family began to change from that point forward. My best friend growing up, his name's Tony Boyd, and we grew up in Lorenzo. When Tony received the Holy Spirit into his life, he was addicted to all kinds of stuff, and I mean immediately he was set free. When my brother Kerry received the Holy Spirit, He was given the power not just to know about God, but the power to actually love and serve Jesus. The power to actually walk in the ways of God instead of the ways of this world. And if you'd known him, you know, at point A, when he didn't know Jesus, when the Holy Spirit wasn't filling his life, and you'd known him after AC, after Christ over here, man, you would have just said, something happened. And that something was the Holy Spirit coming in his life. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive dunamis, power. All of us are probably in touch with all of the can'ts in our lives this morning. But y'all, God's can is greater than our can'ts. I don't know what they are. We've all got them. Big long list of can'ts. But his can and the power of his spirit, those are real. Final P in our birthday cake for the church. Final P that is needed for Pentecost to once again be known in our church this morning is purpose. Purpose. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All. So my question for us this morning is this being filled with the Spirit thing just some long ago Bible thing, or is it God's design and desire for every single one of us this morning? Is Pentecost, the coming of God's Spirit, filling his sons and his daughters, just a one-time experience, something that happens at church camp when we're 16, or is it a continual need? Peter is filled with the Spirit here in Acts 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, 8. Peter and John were arrested, and they're standing before the Sanhedrin, the very people that had sentenced Jesus to death. They're standing in front of the folks that had crucified Jesus. And Acts 4, verse 8 says that Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he began to speak boldly about Jesus to those who had once crucified him. So there's twice for Peter. Acts 4, 31, after Peter and John are released, they're gathered with a bunch of believers for a prayer and praise meeting. And this is what happens, Acts 4, verse 31. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So I ask you this morning, how's your spiritual gas gauge? Are you at a half tank, quarter tank, three quarters, empty? Are you running on empty? By the way, this week was the first time in my life that I actually paid $5 a gallon or more for gas. And that was costly. Y'all, the Holy Spirit doesn't cost you anything. It cost Jesus everything for him to give you his Spirit. But it doesn't cost you anything. In fact, the thing that costs you, if you choose to try to live your life on empty, that's costly. You're trying to follow God without God. Good luck. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So how's your tank this morning? Nicky Gumbel tells a story about the heater they have in their old house in England. He says, we have an old gas boiler in our house. The pilot light is on all the time. But the boiler is not always giving out heat and power, right? The same is true for many of us spiritually. Some have only the pilot light of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Whereas when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to fire on all cylinders. He says, if you will, forgive my mixing metaphors. He says, when you look at them, you can almost see and feel the difference. So what about you this morning? Is the presence of God in you just a pilot light? Or is it a furnace? Roaring and burning and making a difference everywhere you go, every single day of your lives. Is Pentecost just for 2,000 years ago, or is Pentecost the coming of God's Spirit for today? I wish I had time to tell you about the Moravian Pentecost that happened in Herrnhut in 1727. The Moravians are refugees, are taken down to Germany, and this guy gives them a place to live. Zinzendorf is his name. And anyway, on August 13th of 1727, the Holy Spirit came. And that's how the painter drew what happened. For some reason, they didn't take a picture in 1727, right? But what happened is, they started a prayer meeting out of this pouring of the Spirit. They started a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. And they sent the very first missionaries that were sent to the Americas and all over the world came. because of this outpouring of the Spirit. I wish I had more time to tell you about John Wesley's New Year's Eve prayer party. In 1738, John Wesley, founder of Methodism, of course, but Wesley was with this group of folks, and they're doing this all-night thing. I know what most folks do on New Year's. They weren't doing that. You know, they were not drunk on wine, but they were filled and drunk on the Holy Spirit, and the power of God came. And they just said, the magnificent power of God came. I wish I had time to tell you about the profound spiritual awakening that happened in the Hebrides Islands in 1949. You see these two older ladies? They started praying three nights a week all night long. And out of their little two-person prayer meeting, the pastor got in. Before it was all said and done, over 100,000 people got saved in this little bitty island. I wish I had time to tell you about the Asbury Revival that began at Asbury College on February 3rd, 1970, and continued nonstop for over a week. I wish I had time to tell you because basically they were just having, you know, normal fuddy-duddy like we, you know, having church. They were having a chapel, you know, and bam, the power of God came. Now, y'all remember 1970, right? That's when people were getting shot in riots all over college campuses all over the U.S., and here comes God. He shows up. They say there's a story about a cameraman that came from Lexington, Kentucky, worked for CBS. He was an atheist, agnostic, whatever he was. He came in with his camera ready to film what was going on. And when he walked into the chapel, he went down. The power of God came upon him. He was saved. I wish I had time to tell you about how God came down when I was a teenager and still came down last week at a little West Texas camp called Cedar Canyon. His presence in that little Methodist church camp changed lives, changed families, changed futures, and I believe thus has changed this world. And it's just a little bitty. Have y'all been to Cedar Canyon? You're driving through a farm and a ranch, and then you dip down in the canyon. And guess who meets you in the canyon? The Holy Spirit. I just want you to know that Jesus is still in the Pentecost business. Jesus is still in the business of pouring out his Spirit on all who seek him. He's not asking to simply be resident in your life, but president, capital P, ruler of your life. Holy Spirit, this morning, we don't want just a taste of you. We want to be filled with your presence. Holy Spirit, we want to be made full of your grace, your love, your very purpose. Lord, I know this morning that there are people who need forgiveness, who need healing, who need deliverance. Lord, people who need to forgive those who have so horribly wronged, they need to be set free. Lord, when we hold bitterness, unforgiveness towards somebody else, we think it's got them all bound, but it's us who are bound. Lord, set us free. But Lord, this morning, we turn our hands over like this. Because we want to open our hearts like this. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill your people. Not a quarter full, a half full, or three quarter full. All full. All full of you. Your love, your grace, your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Do what you did. We're tired of talking about what you did. We want you to do it now. We need you to do it here. We want to be filled with your Spirit and change this world, even as you change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Come, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.